All right, we'll get started. We have been looking at the kingdom, different aspects of the kingdom. You can turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have a slew of parables. They're called kingdom parables because in these particular parables, they're dealing with a likeness to God's kingdom. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. But because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. The disciples came and said, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, do not see, and hearing, do not hear, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross or heavy, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, in a blessed state, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. So these parables are a further explanation of the kingdom of God and things, fuller revelation of the kingdom in this time. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, and he catches away that which is sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it, and yet he has not root in himself. It endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of that word, by and by he is offended, scandalized. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and become unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he goes on to many other parables as well. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless us with thy presence this day. We confess our sins before you and ask that you would forgive us and lead us to obedience to you and holiness of life and away from our sins. We pray that you would strengthen us this day by your word. Help us to understand it and then be able to understand how it applies to our own hearts, the way we think and the way that we behave and the way we think about thy kingdom. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we've been looking at the kingdom itself. So I'll ask you a few questions. We'll have a test today. So what is a simple definition of kingdom? What's a kingdom?
King's dominion.
King's dominion. Okay. So the king's dominion, the king's rule. So the Bible, especially Matthew, talks about kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes, Luke more often says kingdom of God. Are there different kingdoms, or is there just one kingdom? Micah says one. I see that one. It's a bid for one. He wins the bid. So there is one kingdom. So why does Matthew call it the kingdom of heaven? Micah, you had some thoughts on that. Okay, so Matthew uses kingdom of heaven because the Jews need to be reminded it's going to be a spiritual kingdom, not a physical on earth now kingdom that they were looking for. Luke uses kingdom of God. The Gentiles all had gods, did they not? They had plenty of gods, but Luke and others, and Matthew too, also call it the kingdom of God, as the supreme God above all gods. There is no other God. So, when did the kingdom of God begin? Very good. As long as God has been, which is forever, and there's no beginning or no ending, so it's called an everlasting kingdom. So it has no beginning, no ending, though it has different manifestations, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, what was the manifestation of God's peculiar, or I guess you could use the word peculiar, demonstration of the kingdom? The manifestation of his kingdom in the Old Testament. Who had a special place? Israel. Israel did. So, in the Old Testament, it talks about, you'll be a kingdom of priests to me. So God had set his love upon this nation and made them his kingdom. Even though all the kingdoms belonged to him back then, right? Did Babylon belong to him? How do we know that Babylon belonged to God? Yeah, because King Nebuchadnezzar ate grass for a while. So he knew, he figured it out, that the kingdoms belonged to God and that God could give it to whoever he wanted to and take it away from whoever he wanted to. So that God, all the kingdoms belonged to God, but Israel had a special place in the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament. So what is the special manifestation of the kingdom in the New Testament? Okay, Jesus Christ as the head, a mediator of this kingdom, and as demonstrated in the church, right? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Israel of God. They are the Israel of God, so the manifestation of his rule on earth now is manifested in the churches, local churches, all over the world. That is the kingdom of God. And when we talk about people entering into the kingdom of God, what are they entering into? The church and salvation. They come into salvation and then they confess it before the church and they enter the church. So that is the special manifestation of the kingdom in the New Testament. So when Christ came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at times he would say, it is near. So why did he use those phrases? If the kingdom of God has been forever and ever, when Christ came, why did he say the kingdom of heaven is near?
The Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. After the resurrection and then the ascension. We talked a lot about the ascension, the importance of the ascension as it relates to the kingdom of God. As Christ said, there'll be some of you standing here who will not die before you see the kingdom coming with its power. So most people relate that to two events at the most, Pentecost certainly, and perhaps the destruction of Jerusalem as well. So when he said the kingdom of heaven is near, it's because Jesus Christ is on the scene, right? The head of the church is on the scene. The king is on the scene, right? Was he born a king? He was born a king, right? And Pilate asked him if he was a king. And what did he say to Pilate? You said it. Yeah, he said, you said it. I am a king. But as Micah said, my kingdom's not of this world. So he does emphasize the spiritual aspect of this kingdom. That we understand that the kingdom is within us, which means what? What does that mean? The kingdom is within us. Then how to relate that to kingdom? I heard Holy Spirit. And it's the king ruling, right? Kingdom is still ruling. So when we say the kingdom is in us, that means the king is ruling in us. We have a relationship to the king now. And it's through the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always honors the king and manifests the word of the king. But the fact that the kingdom is in us means that the rule of Christ is in us. And that's why we say that faith, we come to Christ by faith alone, but faith is not alone. It manifests itself in a submission to Jesus Christ. And therefore, works follow those things. So, that's the kingdom of God. And yes, it's called many things in the scriptures. It's sometimes called the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But it's one kingdom. It is one kingdom. Now, and there's one place in the scriptures where God says he uses both aspects of Old Testament and New Testament kingdom in one of the parables. And he says the kingdom is going to be taken from the children of the kingdom and given to another people. Okay, that shows us the two aspects. The children of the kingdom was Israel. They were the ones who God first displayed his gracious mercy toward as a nation, but it was going to be taken from them and given to a nation, he said, that would show forth the fruits. And the new nation Peter talks about is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes both Jews and Greeks. That's the new nation. There's a new Jew, that is, he who is a Jew is one who is one inwardly and not outwardly in the flesh. So he is spiritually a Jew in the sense that he belongs to God. He's the chosen of God. And the nation is the collection of the churches and also the collection of the saints above who are, one day there will be a universal church when all the saints of all time are gathered together to worship publicly, called out together. They are being called out day by day as saints go to heaven. Now, so that is at least a decent understanding of the kingdom that we need to have as we enter into Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, we have parables. So, parabole, a transliterated word, what is a parable? What is a parable? The Greek word means to place something beside something else. So a parable means to place something beside something else. So you're setting one thing beside another thing and you're going to make a comparison between these two things. In Matthew 13:31, he said, another parable he put forth to them and said, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like. Okay? So a parable is showing one thing that's like another thing. That's what a parable is. So these are kingdom parables. There's lots of parables in the Bible, aren't there? The Bible is full of parables, actually. You remember the parable that Nathan told to David? Told the parable of the sheep and the rich man who took the sheep from the poor man. That was a parable. Did David think it was a parable? He did think it was real because he said the man who did this needs to die. Which tells us something about parables. Parables are true to life, aren't they? Parables are stories about earthly life which we can relate to and which we understand that this is a story about real life on earth. Because when David heard that, he felt as though Nathan was bringing him something to bear judgment about as the king. And it was a real story. He thought it was a real story about a real happening. Now, it was in a parabolic way because it related to what David did, right? It was a story from real life that related to what David had done. Now, parables are not fables, are they? Okay, what's the difference between a parable and a fable? A fable uses, oftentimes it will use animals, and animals will talk. Now, outside of certain types of birds, that does not happen. So, a fable is something in which animals are acting as though they're part of the higher creation. Right? That and a donkey one time. So in a fable, you have animals acting as though they're part of a higher creation. In the fable, you have animals acting as though they're part of a higher creation. It's not a realistic story. But it is a story to teach a lesson. While in a parable, you always, God uses men or other things as they relate to men, to the highest of creation. Because in a fable, the focus is some sort of virtue or improvement upon the earth. It's a story about how we can do better upon the earth. But a parable relates to how we can do better concerning spiritual things and heavenly things and eternal things. It reaches above the earth. It takes a situation on the earth, and then it relates to something that is spiritual and eternal. And a parable is not a myth either. A myth is not a vehicle of truth as much as it thinks itself to be the truth itself, because they set forth these myths as though this is the truth. Here's a myth about creation. They're saying this is what really happened, even though it didn't really happen. A proverb is shorter. Proverbs are very similar sometimes to a parable, but it's generally shorter. So, why do parables work? And why do they not work? They don't work for everybody. And the scripture, we're often told, and I was told or I heard him preaching from time to time, that the reason Jesus used parables among the multitudes is so that the multitudes could understand everything. And then I read the scripture and it says I'm using parables so that they don't understand it. So why does a parable work? Well, it does work for the believer. It works because you have an earthly situation that's real to life. And you have it related to a spiritual situation that is real to life. Who is Lord over the laws of nature? The Lord is law. The Lord is over the laws of nature, right? He's the one who determines how nature is going to operate. Who is over the laws of spiritual life? The Lord is. So you have the same Lord over both natural life and spiritual life. And that's why a parable works. A parable works because the Lord is Lord over both of those things, and they can relate to each other because they do relate to each other because it's the way God operates in the world. So that when we read the parable of the sower, and of course, sometimes you have to give people background information. It depends on if you're just a city dweller who has never seen a seed planted, you might need some information. Okay. This, of course, was given in an agrarian society and no explanation would be needed. And that's why in sermon illustrations, we can use other illustrations ourselves to try to get truth across according to our own times and places in which we are. It can be helpful to illustrate sermons. But in a parable, in the parable of the sower, if you have a seed and it's cast among thorns, immediately in our mind, if we have any idea about planting in the world at all, our thought is that seed is going to get choked out. And that's exactly what he means to say by it. And then he relates that to the spiritual realm. And he says, when the seed of the word of God is preached and it's cast into a heart that is full of worldliness and just in love with the world, that seed, which is a valuable seed and it is a divine seed and it is the truth of God, and yet it gets choked out because that heart is full of the world and loves the world and cannot think of spiritual things. Which is also the reason why parables don't work for the unbeliever, but are actually a judgment against the unbeliever. Because a parable only works if you understand things spiritually. And if you can't understand things spiritually, you'll understand the earthly part of the parable, but the other part of the parable isn't going to make sense to you. Because you can understand that a seed is going to get choked out, thrown among thorns, but you're not going to be able to relate that to what happens in the heart of man concerning the word of God and worldliness, because you are dead to God. And the natural man receives not the things of God because they are spiritual, Paul says. So parables work for us because God is Lord of both realms, realms of the natural and realm of the spiritual, and they relate to each other and they have the same ways with each other. If you cast seed into a good ground, you're going to get fruit out of it. If you cast the word of God into a soul that's been redeemed, there's going to be fruit that comes out of it. It's the same process. It's the same idea. It's the same God who says this is how it works. And so that's why the parables do work, and they're valuable. They're valuable. I don't have my watch. How much time I got, y'all? Okay. So, in the Greek, parable means to make a comparison, to set one thing beside another thing. A parable places a story about life on earth beside a spiritual lesson showing how these things are similar. So, in a parable, we need to preserve the primary thought, and then we make application out of that most important lesson. We have to be careful in the parables to not stretch them beyond what they can be, what they are teaching. If you go into it with such minutiae that you try to get a lesson out of every single tiny detail in the parable, you're probably going to go off base. What you need to understand is that parables in general are teaching general lessons that thankfully we have some parables already interpreted for us. Though, if you will read commentators on those parables which Jesus Christ himself interpreted, you will find that they find things other than what Christ found. So there is this temptation in us to take every single detail of it and then to make a lesson out of it, even if Christ himself didn't make the lesson out of it. But I think Christ gives us, by showing us an interpretation of a parable or two, that there are primary lessons that are to be had from the parables. So, in this first parable that he gives of the sower, he gives the interpretation of it in verse 18. He says, "Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one who catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside." And let me see if I can pull up here where the text is in Luke. I had it in my notes here somewhere. Anybody got a reference tool there?
Luke 8:11.
8. Okay, let's go to Luke 8. He says in verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." So that is helpful to us. So immediately when we see the sower who goes forth to sow and he's casting out seed, we know what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are those that hear, and then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So, coming back to Matthew, in Matthew it is described, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which has received seed by the wayside. And when he actually gives the parable, he says in verse 5 of Matthew 13, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up." Now, I'm going to back up here. Verse 4, "And when they sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." So, on the wayside or on the path, that which was not plowed. So, there, we understand that if you're casting seed, if it goes in the plowed up earth, it has a better chance of survival, because if you throw it on the wayside where it's hard, it's going to be visible to the birds, and the birds come and they take it and they take it away. The way he interprets this, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So we have the seed, which is the word of God, and then we have the soil. Some people like to call this the parable of the soils. So the ones, this soil is what? It's hard. So it is a seed cast into a hard heart. And why does he give us these parables, and why is this important to us to know these things? Because as we witness the word of God to others, it can be very discouraging, can it? Because as you sow the seed of the word of God, the seed is something precious to you. It's God's word. And yet you see this response in other people and you wonder why. Why is there such a response in the human mind and the human heart? And so it helps us to understand that at times you're going to be sowing this precious seed of the word of God into a hard heart. And because that heart is hard against the Lord, and because that heart is dominated by the evil one, by Satan, that seed is described as being taken away, catched away by the wicked one, because the wicked one has control over this soul. The wicked one has control over this heart. And therefore, here's the pure word of God, the truth of God being sown there, and the wicked one comes and he takes away what is sown in the heart. How does Satan do that? Well, I'm sure Satan has many ways of doing that, but one of the ways is that the love of sin, the hatred of being one of those of the way, the hatred of truth, the enmity that's in the human heart, that's naturally there to an unbeliever. These things make it easy for Satan to cause that heart to disregard the word of God, and it's just taken away. And there's no effect because it falls upon a hard heart. Then he says, those that receive the seed, verse 20, Matthew 13, into stony places, is saying that he that hears the word and anon with joy he receives it, but it doesn't have root in himself, but dureth a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. We still have a seed and we still have soil. So these are the two principal things that we're paying attention to as we work through the parable. There's the seed and the soil. It's the same seed. He's always casting the same seed. There's only one word of God. But this seed falls among the rocks. And anyone, again, who's done any planting knows that if it's a rocky area, there may not be much earth there. And so if you plant something there, it's not going to be able to take root down into the ground. It's going to be very shallow, and there's a good chance that it's not going to grow well. So that's the natural part of the parable. And he gives the spiritual application when he says, these hear the word, and anon with joy they receive it. Okay? So it's not on a completely hard heart, which just lays on the top of the soil. But here's some that has some soil, but it is not enough soil. It is not enough to be able to bear up a plant and have growth out of it. They hear the word, and anon with joy they receive it. And yet he doesn't have root in himself, but he endures for a while. He endures for a while till tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and he is offended. So we may have a plant, and it grows among the stones, and it has a little bit of root, and it'll work for a while till you have a storm. And then when the storm comes, there's not enough root there to hold the plant up and to be able to bear under the storm. That's just a normal part of life. We understand that. There needs to be root. The root needs to go deep. And so he relates that to people that we talk to. And we talk to these folks, and some of them, it seems as though they want the Lord. It seems as though they're receiving the Lord. It seems as though they are pliable to some degree to the message that you have given to them. And it appears that they begin to grow in some fashion. In some way, they show forth some interest in the word of God. But then when the storm comes, and the storm is persecution, it says, because of that word, tribulation or persecution because of that word, because they have attached themselves to this word of God, they find that the world does not smile upon them anymore. And it's a storm that hits them. And because the root is not deep, because they are not actually, they don't actually belong to the Lord. They're not actually in the vine. Because the root is not deep enough in the true faith, then this temporary believing goes away. And so we see a lot of people like that. There are people who come and they get excited about things for a moment, but then they're gone. And there never was root. He also receives seed among the thorns, is he that hears the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this has some earth, but the earth that it has in it is full of thorns and thistles, which are a picture of the curse, of course. And this picture of the curse is that which will choke away anything that has to do with divine or spiritual, that the love of God. And so we still have the same seed again. Seed is the word of God. It never changes. But that seed is planted in a heart that is full of the cares of this world. It loves this world. It loves riches. It's concerned about temporal things. It's not concerned about spiritual things. And the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, all these things dominate this particular heart and soul. So even though they show some interest in the word of God, it has to fade away because they're so dominated by the things of this world. They're not spiritually minded. They don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They seek first kingdoms on this world. They seek first their own kingdom. They seek first their food, their drink, their clothing is what takes up. They're anxious about all these things. And this is what chokes out any real spiritual life. So we have seen such folks as that as well. Finally, he that receives seed into the good ground. So there's the two aspects. You got the ground and you have the seed. The seed is the word of God. This time it comes into good ground. So the question has been, which of these are believers and which of these are unbelievers? I don't think that's difficult. It's only difficult to those who subscribe to a carnal Christian theory. They have difficulty with that. But I don't think anybody else reading this would understand that the first three were temporary believers. The first one, hardly nothing at all, and the second two, more temporary. And then they faded away, and they didn't stay with Christ. They didn't persevere in the faith. Only the last one, only the fourth one, is the picture of salvation, of the Word of God being sown into the good ground. So what is the good ground? It's not a hard heart, so rather it's a heart of flesh. We learn from the doctrine of Scripture that we must have a regenerate heart in order to receive the Word of God, in order to see the kingdom of God. We have to have that good ground. We have to be regenerated. There has to be good soil there to receive it. He that hears the word, he understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. That there shall be differences in fruit, but there shall be fruit. So that alone is a picture of the one who's entered the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is like this. It's as the kingdom word goes forth and we share it with souls. Some of those souls are going to hear it and immediately be taken away. Some of those souls are going to join with us for a while. And it's going to look like maybe there's a hopeful beginning there. But we're going to find out that they don't endure because there's no root in them, or because the world has choked out the message of Christ in their own heart. And they leave us. And John says they left us because they were not of us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. Because those who are the true sons of God are those who stay in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those who have the good ground. They begin to bear fruit. And they bear fruit in different denominations, as it says, but they bear fruit nonetheless. So why is this important? It's important because we could get discouraged as we go forth to share the seed of the Word of God, and it's so precious to us, and yet we see these different reactions. And what Christ is telling us is to expect these different reactions, and that these things must be so because of the world we live in. And that also, it reminds us, as always, over and over and over again, that we, as we sow the seed, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to give life to where we sow. And that if ever there's life, we give him the glory and honor and praise, because we know that without him, there's no life. And that none of these seed, the seed isn't going to work. This word of God is powerful and precious, but it must be attended with the Holy Spirit to open up the heart and mind, for the mind to understand this. And there must be an effectual work done in that soul. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the precious seed of the word of God. We pray that it would find good ground in us, and that it would bear fruit in us, and that we would glorify you in it. We know that if there is any fruit in us, it comes from thee and thy work and thy power and thy Holy Spirit. For we know that we are all in danger in this world of worldliness, in danger of the devil who takes away the seed out of so many hearts, in danger of being scandalized by the word of God itself when it brings trouble to us because we follow you. So in all these things, we give you praise, O Lord, that you, and ask that you would cause us to persevere in thy word and in the faith, and that you would be with us to strengthen us and to keep us in thy kingdom. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.